You would turn in your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, we'll begin there in a few moments. I'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning. I want to especially thank the visitors who are here. We want you to know that you are honored guests. We're a little light on our members this morning. I believe there are several that are traveling. Hopefully it's not just because I'm speaking, but we especially appreciate the visitors. If you have any questions or concerns about the things that we do or teach here, please feel free to come and talk to us about those things. Hopefully the things that I've prepared for you this morning will be of some benefit to you. I know they've benefited me as I've prepared them to speak with you about them. In John, the 15th chapter, we are told about the true vine and about bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. And one of the characteristics that we see in the world today with the many denominations that are in the world today is a characteristic of consumerism. We see churches, denominations today, they're always pandering to the public and trying to attract as many people or customers, if you will, as they can. We see them having daycares, we see them having schools, gymnasiums, sports leagues, they have fellowship halls where they participate in social meals and social programs such as that. And that idea of consumerism, I'm afraid, is creeping into the church a little bit. And as Christians, we've got to make sure that we're not just here as consumers. We've got to understand that the life of a Christian is the life of service to God and serving God acceptably, and there are things that are required of us to be found acceptable to God that we must do. It's a work to be a Christian, and it's something that takes diligence to perfect, and it takes study. It takes work to get to the point that Christ wants us to be. As a history teacher, when I'm going through teaching my American history class in school, I see similarities with our country. There's a quote that John F. Kennedy said when he was president. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And we see that as time has gone on, that idea has kind of left the majority of the citizens of this country. But as Christians in the church, we need to be asking ourselves not what the church can do for us, but what can we do for our church or for our congregation that we're members at. And so as we go throughout this study, I would ask that you keep that idea in mind of what can I do to serve God more acceptably and what can I do to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And so if you would, read with me in John, the 15th chapter. Make sure it's up there. We're told, beginning in verse 1, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so we see here that as Christians, in order to be acceptable to God, there is something that we must do. We must bear fruit. And in the lesson today, I want to talk to you a little bit about how we as Christians can bear that fruit for God and for the kingdom. One of the first points that I'd like to make, though, is that if we do not bear fruit, there are consequences to that. In verse 2, we're told that if we do not bear fruit, the branch that does not bear will be taken away. The branch that does bear, he'll prune that it may bear more fruit. And then also in the sixth verse of John chapter 15, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered and thrown into the fire." So there will be consequences. We'll talk about that a little more in a few moments. But at first glance, one of the reasons that we must bear fruit is because we will not be acceptable if we do not. But to be acceptable to God, we must be producers and not just consumers. If we are trying to do the bare minimum to get into heaven, then the characteristics of a Christian as shown in the New Testament are not manifested in our lives, and we will not be acceptable. And so we ask the question, how is it that we bear fruit for the kingdom of God? And the first point that I'd like to make in our lesson about how we bear fruit is that first we must abide in Christ. We cannot bear fruit for Christ or bear fruit for the kingdom if we are not first found acceptable to Christ. And in John 15 and in verses 4, we're told, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." If we don't abide in Christ, if we don't live our lives in a way that Christ would have us live, then we are not going to be able to bear fruit for Him. And also in verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words will abide in you." The way that we abide in Christ is by letting God's word dwell in us. We have to pattern our lives after what Christ has told us to do in the New Testament. And if we do that, then we can bear fruit for the kingdom. We also have this sentiment expressed in John the 8th chapter, the importance of the word. In John the 8th chapter, and in verses 31 and 32, we see Christ talking to the Jews there. And in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." The way that we are disciples of Christ, the way that we are found pleasing to Christ, is by abiding in His word. And then in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we abide in His word, if we do the things that Christ has commanded us to do, then we will be set free by that truth, because that truth sets us free from sin. The way that we know what we must do to be saved, the way that we learn how we are to obtain our salvation through Christ's sacrifice and through His mercy and sacrifice of His life on the cross, is through that word which tells us and teaches us of that sacrifice. Also in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 8, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We see here the importance of serving Christ. In Ephesians 5 and verses 8 through 11, we're told, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Paul here is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking to them about what they need to do in order to live a life that is in accordance with God's will. And what he tells them is that they must walk in the light. We must abide in God's word. We must walk in the light. We cannot walk in the darkness of the world. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and be acceptable to God. We must live a life of righteousness, which means having nothing to do with darkness. There in the 11th verse in chapter 5, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to expose them. If we have no fellowship with darkness, it's then and only then that we are going to be able to bear fruit for the kingdom. The example that we set to others is very important in our ability to bear fruit. If we're not living a life that's in accordance with God's will, if people don't see the difference in us, then we're not going to be able to spread God's word and to bear fruit for the kingdom. Which leads us to our next point, which is we must set ourselves apart from the world if we want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. If you would turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. And this is a passage that we're all familiar with. And this goes along with Ephesians 5 that we just read in verse 11, where we're told to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But there in verse 13, we're told, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." One of the best ways that we can bear fruit for the kingdom of God is by letting our light shine and by showing those around us what it truly means to serve God. There are many in this world that think they know what it means to serve God, and we see that by the many denominations and the many religions that are in this world. And many of those people are sincere in their practices, but they don't have the knowledge, or perhaps the discipline or the will to serve God is God wants us to serve Him. And so when they see us serving God and in the way God wants us to, and that's different than what they're doing, it causes them to question, you know, am I doing what God wants me to do? What's the difference between me and that person that I see serving God differently? And it gives us the opportunity to teach others. Hopefully it causes them to question and to ask us, you know, why do you do what you do? And that can allow us to teach God's word and to bear fruit for His kingdom. We also have this same idea expressed when Paul's speaking to the Romans in Romans the 12th chapter. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Here Paul's speaking to the Roman brethren, once again talking to them about Christian living and what they are to do to be acceptable to Christ. In verse 1 he tells them, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the way that we prove God's will, the way that we prove God's word, we talked about abiding in God's word earlier and how we must abide in God's word and abide in Him in order to be pleasing. And one of the ways that we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God to those that are around us is by conforming to, or by transforming by the renewing of our mind and not conforming to the world. We've got to be separate and set apart and transform ourselves. And when we do that, that is going to show those around us and those in the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It will impact them. It will open opportunities for us to teach others and to convert souls. And this is all a part of serving God. At the latter part of verse 1 there, we're told, you know, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're to be willing to give up everything in order to serve God, which is our reasonable service. Another passage here that indicates that the life of a Christian is a life of service to God, which takes us to our next point about the way that we bear fruit for the kingdom is by being servants of God. We find this idea of servitude expressed a few pages over in Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. This idea of bondage or slavery is expressed by the Apostle Paul. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And so we see here, as Christians, we are slaves, slaves to righteousness. Before we were converted, before we were baptized into the body of Christ, we were slaves as well, but we were slaves to sin. That idea of being a slave, that idea of being a servant, we are servants of righteousness, we are servants of God. Paul, in many of his epistles that he writes, refers to himself as a bond servant. He was somebody that dedicated his life to serving Christ and to bearing fruit for the kingdom. And Paul is a great example of someone that truly knew what it meant to serve as a Christian that we can learn from. Continuing on in this passage in Romans 6 and continuing on starting in verse 19, he says, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The fruit that we bore when we were slaves of lawlessness, there was no fruit," is what he's saying. The end of those things was death. It didn't profit anything. But, in verse 22, "being set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life." And so one of the things that we profit, one of the profits coming from serving God and being slaves to righteousness instead of lawlessness, is that everlasting life and that hope of eternal life in heaven that we have if we serve God acceptably. And then in verse 23, "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we've got to be slaves, we've got to be bond servants in order to be pleasing to Christ. If you would turn with me to Matthew, the 20th chapter. In Matthew chapter 20, we have, of course, one of the greatest examples to look to in Scripture, that is Christ, of how we are to live our lives. And Christ, we find in Matthew 20, came to serve, not to be served. And we see this in verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus Christ came to serve and humbled himself enough to serve those around him, then how much more should we be able to do that as well? In order to become pleasing to Christ, we must be servants. One of the ways that we are to serve is to serve our fellow man. In James, the first chapter, in verse 27, we see some responsibilities that we have as individual Christians of service to others, to those around us. We're told pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. One of the responsibilities that we have as Christians and as servants is to help those around us, to be hospitable to those around us, to help those who are in need that aren't as well off as we are. And then, of course, you know, we're talking about physical needs here in this passage in James 1. One of the greatest things that we can do, that we're commanded to do in Matthew, the 28th chapter, is to save souls, is to teach people God's Word. Yes, it is a good work. It is something that is a Christian's individual responsibility to help those who are in need physically, maybe monetarily if we are capable. But one of the greatest thing, the greatest thing that we can do for someone who is not a Christian is to teach them the gospel and to teach them what they need to do in order to become acceptable in the eyes of God. We're told in verse 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so one of the greatest things that we can do to bear fruit for the kingdom of God is to try to spread the borders of God's kingdom by teaching and preaching the gospel to those who are around us in the world. Another way that we can serve and bear fruit for the kingdom of God is by being servants of our local congregation, of our local church, and of our fellow brethren that we are members with at that local church. If you would turn with me back to Ephesians, this time in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we see this idea once again of service, and we learn how the church grows and how the church is edified. There, beginning in verse 11 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, following through verse 16, if you would read with me. We're told, and he himself gave some to be prophets, or apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. We cannot reach our full potential as a congregation of God's people if every part is not doing their share to cause growth. Each individual has a part to play, and the works of individuals are the works that edify us. We see that in verse 16. The effective working by which every part does its share, that is what causes growth of the body of Christ and the edifying of the saints. If everybody is not doing their part, then the church cannot grow as much as it possibly could. We cannot be edified as much as we possibly could if everybody is not doing that part. And so what are our different parts? Well, we're told in verse 11 that we have many different, you know, talents. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers. And in this particular instance, we're talking about leadership roles in the congregation. So we're talking about the men. But there are many different things that we can do as men of the congregation. There's teaching, preaching, singing, prayer, serving on the table. There are many roles that we can play. And we've got to make sure that we're doing everything that we can in order to edify the body of Christ and in order to cause growth of the body. And it's something that each person has to ask themselves, are you doing as much as you can do? Obviously, there are certain things that some individuals are better at than others. There are some that just, as much as they would like to or as much as they practice, aren't going to be able to carry a tune, maybe. And so they're not going to be the best choice for leading songs in the worship service. But there are plenty of things that we can do, and we've got to ask ourselves, are we using the nervousness of getting up in front of people? Are we maybe using the excuse of a lack of knowledge? Are we making excuses for not doing those things? Or are we working hard to try to better ourselves in those areas so that we can do all we can to serve God acceptably and to contribute to the growth of the body? Young men, one of the things that you need to keep in mind is that one day, you know, we're going to be leaders of the church. And that's not something that's going to happen overnight. You don't go from never giving a talk to giving a full sermon. With myself, I started out giving a couple of talks. The very first sermon that I gave was in Lubbock, and a couple of my friends are here. They listened to it, and I just read it. It was about 10 pages, and it took me about 15, 20 minutes to read through it. And I apologize for you having to sit through that. Hopefully, I've improved a little bit since then. But it nobody starts and becomes proficient in these leadership roles or in these things such as teaching, preaching, leading, singing, serving on the table without practice. And the best way to get good at it and to be proficient at it is to practice it. So I encourage you, young men, that and anybody that lacks an experience in these areas, to when you're asked to do something, just say you'll do it. And if you need help, then get help from somebody who is more experienced in those areas. And the more that you do these things, the more that you'll become comfortable at it, and the more that you'll be able to encourage others and to help grow the body and edify the church. But once again, that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves and be honest with ourselves. Are we doing as much as we can? Women obviously cannot participate in leadership roles in the worship service, but there are many things that the women and the young women can do in the church as well. In the scriptures, we're told that the older women are to teach and admonish the younger women. We have ladies in this congregation that teach the younger kids in the classes. That is something that they can do. We've got several duties in the back on the bulletin board that many of the ladies normally take care of, such as the taking care of the baptistry linens and the nursery linens and things of that sort. And so there are many things that we can do, the visiting of the sick, the elderly. There's something that everyone can do in order to help grow this congregation. And as we're told in verse 16, every part doing its share is what's going to cause growth. And that's one of the ways that we can bear fruit, is by serving our congregation that we're a part of. If you would, turn with me real quickly to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, and in verses 24 through 25, this is a passage that we turn to fairly often when we talk about attendance. We're told, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, this passage calls us to make sure that we're here each and every time that we have opportunity, but the reason that we are here is not so that we can get something out of it. We are blessed when we get here, and there are things that we benefit from being around God's people and serving and worshiping God. Don't misunderstand me in that. But the reason that we are here is to serve God and to serve others. We're here to exhort one another, so much more as we see the day approaching, to stir up love and good works, and to consider one another. And so we should have the attitude of coming to services and coming to worship. We should be coming for our fellow brethren, not for ourselves or for selfish reasons. And then also in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we see a role that we're to play as far as our brethren are concerned. We're told by Paul in the first verse of Galatians 6, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, one of the things that we can do for each other is to bear one another's burdens. If we see someone, a brother or sister in Christ, who is in a trespass, who is falling away, who is not living a life that they should, or has messed up in some way, then it's our responsibility to go to them and talk to them about that. And we need to do that out of our love for our brother and soul. And hopefully we will be able to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, as it says there in the first verse. And one of the ways that we can do this, obviously, is we've got to get to know each other a little bit. We're not going to bear one another's burdens unless we know to an extent what each other's burdens are. And so I think that as Christians in a local congregation, we have the obligation to an extent to get to know each other. That doesn't mean we have to be best friends with everybody and call them every day and see them every day outside of services, but we do have a responsibility to bear with one another's burdens, and we've got to understand what each other's burdens are so that we can help each other out in that area. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told to, of course, pray for one another. There are many, one of the best things that we can do for each other, one of the best ways that we can bear fruit for the kingdom and serve our fellow brethren is by praying for each other and by praying for our spiritual and physical needs. And so these are several areas that I think is something good to think about, of how we bear fruit for the kingdom, how we fulfill the command in John the 15th chapter to bear fruit. First of all, we've got to abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we're not acceptable to Christ first, then we're not going to be able to bear fruit. We've got to set ourselves apart from the world, be examples. We've got to serve God. Serve God by teaching others and by humbling ourselves. And then we've also got to be servants of the church, doing everything that we can to help the church to grow, and then serve our fellow brethren. And as we mentioned before, if we don't do this, then we are going to be considered unacceptable to God. In John 15, as we read in verse 6, if we do not bear fruit, then we are going to be cast out into the fire, thrown into the fire and burned. We are not going to be considered acceptable to God. We need to make sure that we are found doing as the servant was in Matthew, the 24th chapter. If you would turn with me there to Matthew 24, we are told what is expected of us and what we should be found doing when Christ comes. But in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and in verses 45 through 51, Jesus says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in my heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so we see here, in order to be acceptable to Christ, we have got to be actively working and actively doing things in order to serve God, in order to bear fruit from the kingdom. As a Christian, the characteristic of our life should not be trying to do the bare minimum that we can in order to get to heaven. That's the wrong attitude to have. That's not the attitude that is expressed by the New Testament writers of what a Christian's life should be. We should be trying to go above and beyond and do everything that we can in order to make sure that we are found acceptable to God when He comes, that we are found serving, and that we are doing everything that we can to help cause growth of the church and that edification of each other. One of the greatest tools that God has given us in order to obtain our goal of heaven is each other. And one of the best ways to make sure that we reach that goal is to help each other get to heaven, to bear one another's burdens, and to serve each other on this earth while we are here. And this situation that we're talking about, of the Christian who is trying to do as little as possible and still get into heaven, trying to do the bare minimum instead of serving and bearing fruit and doing as much as they possibly can, reminds me of the church in Revelation, the third chapter. And that's what I want to leave you with in Revelation chapter 3, if you would turn with me there. But we see the church in Laodicea. And in Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 16, we see that this church was neither hot nor cold. And so then, because you are lukewarm, in verse 16, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus said to them that he will vomit them out of his mouth because they were not on fire for the Lord. As Christians, we must not only be consumers, but we must be producers as well. Yes, we are going to benefit greatly from serving God and from being here each and every service, but we must have that producer mentality that we are here to serve and to work. We are servants and should be committed to the work of being a Christian. If we are not zealous and committed, then we are lukewarm as the Laodiceans, and we will be considered unacceptable, and we will be thrown into the fire as the branch that did not bear fruit. And so hopefully these things that I've brought to you this evening have been of some benefit to you, cause you to think about some things. We would like to offer an invitation at this time for those who have not started their Christian walk, who have not been baptized and converted and baptized into the body of Christ. Perhaps you've heard something that's pricked your heart and you want to come forward and confess Christ and be baptized and start that life of service to Christ. One of the things that I've been telling the high school class that I've been teaching the last few months is that when we are baptized and converted, it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of a walk and the beginning of a work. And being a Christian is not something that we just do. It's who we are. It should define every aspect of our life. And so if you want to start that walk today, then the opportunity is available to you. There are those who have been baptized, who are Christians, who perhaps have not been doing the work that they should, and you want to come forward and make that right, then we offer that opportunity to you as well. We can help you in any way. We ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.